When you've finished marking your hymn books there, if you take out your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus is attempting to reason with the Pharisees here, and he's speaking to them about several different things, but I want to read particularly the interchange between verses 31 through 36 of John chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoso committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." This morning, I'd like to talk to you about being in bondage. As I said, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and trying to reason with them and implied clearly to them that they were in bondage and needed to be made free, verse 32. And for the rest of the conversation, this is their focus, and it created an argument that doesn't end until they begin to pick up stones and want to throw them at him to kill him at the end of chapter 8. The idea of them being in bondage was a hard concept for them to accept. They didn't like it. They didn't want to have to deal with that. The idea was undesirable, and it seemed to be needed to be resisted in their mind. This morning, I'd like to talk about the idea of being in bondage, but that means, and they put it in a context that Jesus was teaching, about the freedom and the liberty that we enjoy being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things don't seem to go together naturally in our own mind. I would imagine that many of us this particular Lord's Day, thinking about tomorrow's celebration of the independence of our country from totalitarian leadership from England so many years ago, that we don't like the idea of being in bondage. We like the idea, we celebrate the idea of being free and at liberty to do what we believe is God's given rights to us to accomplish and live in this world. The idea of being in bondage is just not something favorable, not something that anyone is particularly desirous of for their own life, usually. And so I'll ask you this morning, when I say the word bondage, you know, what comes to mind for you? It's clearly defined as slavery or involuntary servitude to some external power or control. It is not considered a positive condition for a person to have to be in the life that they live on the earth, in most cases. The idea of being in submission to another and not having their own will about things. The idea of being in slavery or involuntary servitude is not something that people aspire to and would wish for their children to go into a relationship like that and live out their life that way. We find the bondage undesirable. No one wants it. No one would choose that. It's unenviable. When someone is in that condition, we have pity on them. We're not envious of the condition of their life. It is something to be feared. I believe that a lot of the concern that we have about invasion and the people coming in from the outside in this country is that it would change us and bring us into bondage under a law or a religion or whatever the case may be, that they might try to control us as a people. And we're concerned about that in other countries and hope to either deliver them or keep them from coming under the bondage of some leadership they don't desire. It is stigmatized when someone is in bondage that they are often presumed to be guilty of something. When Paul was in bondage on the ship and then he made it safely to the island, when all the prisoners there, everybody arrived safely, then Paul was bitten by that serpent, and all of the people, the natives on the land said, "Yeah, see, he is obviously a bad guy because he was brought here in bondage." They didn't have a clue what he had done. Nobody told him anything that he had done wrong because they didn't have a good charge against him.
But they presumed since he was in bondage, he was a criminal, and now even nature was reaching out to take care of this one in bondage. A stigma goes along with being in bondage, that they definitely have done something wrong. It's always associated with wrongdoing. It's usually associated with lawlessness. People that are in bondage are there because they've done something to deserve it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, the Apostle Peter wrote in his later book, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, speaking of those who were a bad influence among the Christians there. These are wells without water, verse 17. Clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure, through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So whatever overcomes us, whatever holds us in its grasp, has us in bondage to it. And these who taught liberty because of the way they taught or what they taught, really were preaching the religion of servitude to corruption, separate from the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Simon in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Simon the sorcerer, we refer to him as. Simon the sorcerer, who lived in the city of Samaria. When Philip went to preach in Samaria, and he met Philip and learned the gospel and obeyed the gospel. And of course, as part of that obedience, he would have repented and needed to change the course of his life. But he followed Philip around for a while and noticed the things that he had done, particularly that Philip was able to share the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that he was able to do these great works, and he wanted to receive that power for himself. In Acts chapter 8, and beginning in verse 18, we read that interchange between Simon and Philip. That was Peter. And Simon, when he saw that through the laying on of the hands of the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." So this man who had bewitched the people and made money off of doing that and was well thought of, had a great reputation among the people, that he exercised the power of God, now sees the true power of God, and even though he has decided to be a servant of Jesus Christ and be obedient to that, he hasn't left some things behind. And when he saw that Peter and John had come and were able to hand off this power to others through the laying on of the hands of the Holy Spirit, he sought to purchase that power. And Peter reprimanded him and said, No. You, the power of God is not bought with money. It's so, worth so much more than that, and that's not the way it is exchanged. And you find yourself, Simon, having not fully repented in your heart yet. You are still in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You have not given up the harbor that you have of greed for money and for influence with the public. You are still in that bond of iniquity. You haven't let that be broken yet. And it wouldn't let go of him because he wouldn't let go of it. And here he reverts to his old ways, even as a Christian, and has to repent of those things so that he might move forward. I won't look at the passage at the moment, but the rich young ruler was in the same situation, was he not? He comes to Jesus thinking that he's lived righteously and that he could do these good works for God and be acceptable. And Jesus tells him, well, it's good that you did those things, but you still have something that's got a hold of you. You need to go let go of your money. Go sell all that you have. Give to the poor and come and follow me. But the man went away sorrowful because he was in the bond of iniquity about his money. He loved it more than he loved God. He was bound up by his riches, and therefore he retreated away from the Lord's instruction to sell all that he had. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. Romans 8 and verse 21. Paul said, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there's a change that God desires for us, to come out of the bondage of corruption and to find hope and happiness and joy in the glorious liberty of being a faithful child of God. But that's a transformation that has to take place, to leave the bondage of corruption. Elijah read for us this morning from Galatians chapter 4. And in the first few verses there, verses 8 and 9 in particular, and let's just look at those couple of verses in the context of what he read. Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9, it said, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" You've received this freedom, this spiritual freedom to serve God through Jesus Christ in a fresh spiritual way that you didn't have before. What is the desire to go back and be under the bondage of an ignorant lifestyle, of knowing less about God, of serving Him less adequately than you can through Jesus Christ? Why do you desire to be under bondage, to serve God in a less adequate way? You were in ignorance of the true God at that time. And you were in bondage, he says, to the weak and beggarly elements of the world. Why desire to go back to that? You have freedom. You have the liberty from bondage in those things. Well, stay with me in Galatians chapter 4. This is not a desirable life. And that's, God says that when we're not in Christ and we're not saved and we haven't cleansed our mind of the worldly, beggarly elements out there, then we are still in bondage and we're in the bondage of corruption. And we're in a lack of spirituality in our life. But that's not the wording, right? That's our hope is that Jesus removes us from this. That's not the goal of this life. What we desire is Jesus breaking the bonds in our lives and providing freedom for us, delivering us from the bonds of corruption, giving us liberty. And of course, those words just ring with Americans, right? As my audience today hearing these words, listens, I know those words mean a lot to us, and we understand that in a very physical way in our nation. But in a spiritual way, we need to come to understand that too, that just the same way that our country came out from under a corrupt government that oppressed us, Jesus has delivered us from a corrupt, evil dominance over us that was going to see us fall into eternal damnation. And Jesus has delivered us from that. And we're free in Christ Jesus. And we have liberty in Jesus. And we don't have even the beggarly elements of the old law to follow Him. We have a spiritual law and a covenant relationship directly with Jesus Christ. Not even a physical high priest between us, but Jesus Christ our Lord. We are in Him. And we are boldly before the throne of God through the liberty that God has given us in Jesus Christ. That's what the analogy was that Paul went on to after he told them those first few things in Galatians 4. The analogy that Elijah read between verses 21 through 31. That they should remember that Jerusalem that was at that time, the physical city, was like the woman who was a bondservant of Abraham and produced children. People that would live a physical life and continue to serve in a weak and beggarly temple by comparison to the great temple of God that was opened in heaven that we could become a part of and enter in through the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 26 says that Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. Verse 31 says that we are brethren, children of the free woman in Christ. Those are words we love. We love to hear that. Those are hopeful words. Those are joyful words. The freedom, the liberty, the deliverance that Jesus Christ offers. He says, first of all, that we're free, that we are the children of the free woman in Christ. And he goes right into these very next words in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Leave the bondage behind. Leave the bondage behind. We're liberated by Christ to be free. Look at verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We're called to liberty in Christ and in God. Look at Luke chapter 4. You know, Jesus really started off all of his messages this way. He went to the synagogue in Nazareth where he grew up. And of all the things that he could have shared with them and talked with them about, now that he is an adult and he has begun his ministry, he's just getting started with them, and he goes to the synagogue and he decides the most appropriate thing to do is to read from the book of Isaiah. They gave him an opportunity to speak, and he chose to bring to them words that they already knew. But it's a very special passage. It helps begin to communicate the message that he would be preaching from now until the time of his death, burial, and resurrection. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. He came to Nazareth where he had was brought up, and his custom was he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Hear that? Liberty. Deliverance. That's what Jesus came to preach. That's the hope of the gospel that he had to share with the world. And he shared that in his hometown where he grew up. When given the opportunity to read, he chose this passage speaking about deliverance and liberty that he had to offer through the Lord. The Apostle Paul picked up this gospel and he preached the gospel of freedom, of liberty, and of deliverance. And I could read passage after passage after passage of Paul talking about how much freedom and liberty and deliverance we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how did he refer to himself? The prisoner of Jesus Christ. He often found himself in physical bonds, tied up, chained up, bound up behind bars in a prison. They didn't have TV in these prisons. They didn't have comfortable couches, special lighting. These, most of the time, were deep, dark, dank, horrible places to be. And that's where he meditated. That's where he looked to Jesus. That's where he thought long and hard about the freedom and the liberty and the deliverance that he had in Jesus Christ, and wrote some amazing letters from those very conditions about how much freedom he had in Christ, writing it and dictating it while he was in chains. He often found himself in that condition because of the very gospel that he preached. He regularly referred to himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, he starts, "The prisoner of Jesus Christ for Gentiles." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, "I am the prisoner of the Lord." He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, while he was in prison for the last time, "I am his prisoner. I'm here because of Jesus Christ." Philemon chapter 1 and verse 1, as he's pleading for the freedom and the release of bondage for Onesimus, who had worked with him, then he had been converted in prison there, called himself to his friend Philemon, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Repeated that again 13 verses later. I, calling on the liberty of Jesus, asking you to not hold a grudge against Onesimus, who I've begat in prison, to be free and delivered, to give him liberty even in your own house, Philemon. The one who asks that of you is the prisoner, Jesus Christ. ironically, Paul was referring to the bonds and the chains that were laid on his body that seemed to hinder his personal freedom almost at every turn. He spent a lot of time in bondage. Jesus told him up front that he was going to have to bear these burdens and it was going to be a difficult life. I don't know if Paul could have guessed how difficult it would be. But he was often in chains. And he says that about himself. He was often in chains. But he uses the term prisoner here not to bellyache about how his condition is and how he feels about what the Lord has given him to do and the lot in life that he's received. But he's referring to his relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, you see me as a prisoner. You see me in chains. I hope you pity me. Remember me in my chains, he asked them to pray. But he refers to himself as the prisoner of the Lord because he's using that term to identify his loyalty to the Lord and to that the Lord possesses his life and his soul. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. If I've got to be in chains, if I've got to be under someone, I want to be under the Lord. And I'm glad to be a prisoner of the Lord. Because that means I'm doing the work that He wants done. I'm obviously getting the attention on the Lord Jesus Christ that He wants me to get Him. Because they're putting me in chains regularly. And I'm a prisoner for the Lord. In Romans chapter 6, even that same one, the prisoner of the Lord, told us that we are free to serve Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. Paul explains that by gaining freedom from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, we gain victory over the deadly end of sin, which is spiritual death, an eternity, never ending, away from God. And this liberty from sin, this freedom from sin that Jesus affords us, makes us bondservants of Christ to serve Him. Verse 18, we read there, that freedom from sin makes us the servants of righteousness. As fleshly members were servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, now in Christ we yield our members as servants of righteousness to obtain holiness in our lives. And finally, in verse 22, he said, simply servants to God for the fruit of holiness, and that we are servants to God for the fruit of holiness and to have received the end reward of everlasting life. That's the hope. That's the deliverance that we seek for eternity. But putting aside the bondage of sin, we become the bond servants of Jesus Christ. We become the prisoner of the Lord when we're free to serve Jesus. Servants of righteousness, verse 18. Servants to God, verse 22. Yielding the fruit of holiness and the end reward, everlasting life. So, brethren, what are the bonds of Christ? What are the bonds of Christ? As servants of God in Jesus Christ, what are the bonds of Christ? The New Testament tells us that. We are in the bond of charity. of love. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verses 14 and 15 says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." The bond of charity, the bond of love. Love is the essence of all the law of God. Remember that was the answer Jesus gave to the question, what is the greatest commandment? The first and the greatest are love. Love of God and love of neighbor. That is the bond that holds all of humanity together with God. Is that first He loved us, and then we love Him. And because we love Him, we love one another. Which is the very commandment Jesus gave to the apostles to share with the whole world. If you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandment is to love one another. Charitable love exceeds faith and hope in the Christian's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. After the miracle ceased, after the special revelation was done and the perfect law of liberty was written down, what still abode was faith, hope, and charitable love. And the greatest of these, Paul says, is love. It will survive into eternity. Have you ever thought about that? The greatest of all those things is love because it is eternal. It will go on forever. We will not leave that behind. Faith will be realized. Hope will be satisfied. Love will endure. Love never fails, even in eternity. What else? We're in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, a lot of the first three chapters of Ephesians is about the bonds that Paul found himself in. And he refers to himself several times as the prisoner of the Lord. And as he describes the church and their covenant relationship with Jesus and the beauty of the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom of the church, he begins again, chapter 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you are called." Right? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. We're called to that. In chapter 2, and actually let's look at that, chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Paul had said, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity." The enmity and the peace are what are at odds here. Jesus Christ has slain the enmity. He has made peace between God and man by His blood. He has made it possible to be peaceful between man and man because of His blood, because of the shared relationship that we have with God. And therefore, he said in chapter 4, as he goes in chapters 4, 5, and 6 to apply what he said in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he says, "Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's what Jesus brought to us. Endeavor. Work at it. Strive for maintaining the bond of peace. That is the unity of the Spirit. And finally, the bond of the gospel. We already mentioned in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13. Philemon. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul called himself there to Philemon, his friend, that he was the prisoner of the Lord. Philemon 1:13 says, "Whom I have retained with me," meaning this servant of Philemon's that he had converted, I have retained him with thee, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. The bonds of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that peace with God has been made available. It is certainly glad tidings to a sinful world. They may not appreciate it. They may not hear it. But it is the glad tidings that Jesus Christ coming into the world brought. That he would overcome sin and that he would make it possible for us to have peace with God. Peace that we had not had because of sin since the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve broke their covenant. And then when you and I were born, we broke the covenant as well. We sinned after the same similitude that they did. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ preaches the gospel of peace and wants us to be in the bond of the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, Romans 10:15 says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." A little later here in the book of Ephesians, we were reading a moment ago, in chapter 6 and verse 15, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore take on you the whole armor of God." And one of the main components of that armor is in verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That's part of our defense. That's how we get where we're going. That's what protects us on our way, is having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, you've heard all of this, and you say in your mind, "I like the idea of being in bondage. And I don't think I'm in bonds now. And if I were to fix that, I don't see how the solution of being in bonds is the idea of just changing whom I'm in bondage to, even if it's Jesus Christ. That doesn't make sense. Go from the frying pan into the fire, right? I'm out of bondage of sin, but now I'm in bondage to Christ. Still not at liberty, still not on my own." Well, consider for yourself, if you will, that that's the same response that the Pharisees were giving to Jesus in John chapter 8, the very first passage we looked at. And go back there, if you will, please. John chapter 8. He no more than implied that they were in bondage, and they bristled at that. How is that possible? We haven't been in bondage to any man. How do you say we need to be made free? We don't think we're in bondage. And Jesus said, again, verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You don't have to acknowledge that. You don't have to know it up front. He's telling us it's true. It's true whether you acknowledge it or know it or not. If you commit sin, if you're not in a relationship with God and pleasing to Him, and by the way, remember, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you are the servant of sin. You're in bondage. Whether you know it or not. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So he told the Pharisees, "We're not in bondage. We've never been in bondage. What are you talking about? What do we need to be free from?" He says, "You are in bondage. You're the servants of sin because you've committed sin before the Lord. And you're in bondage to that sin." He told them they were in bondage and they needed to be set free. Freedom to not be in bondage to Satan and sin and iniquity and lust and uncleanness and corruption and lawlessness is in Christ Jesus. But the bond to Christ is like marriage. It's not chains. It's not chains. It's not a heavy burden to be laid upon us. The bond of Christ is the essence of freedom. It is liberating to be in the bonds of Christ because it is a covenant shared relationship with Him. The bond of Christ is like marriage. It is the joining of one another. It is becoming one. The Scriptures and we describe it as the bonds of Christ because that's how closely we want to be related to Him. It is not a burden to bear. We are not His whipping post. Even when Paul was physically suffering to accomplish the will of God, he knew that spiritually his soul was at peace with God. And that's why he could write, even if he was in chains, "I'm free. I'm at liberty. I have been delivered." Because he knew where he stood with God. didn't matter what was happening to the body. That might be our lot in life, to serve the world, to serve the Gentiles, to serve the sinful in some physical, difficult way. But if we have the bond of Christ with us, we have peace, we have liberty, we have freedom, we are delivered over and above our regular, our natural, it would seem, circumstance. The bond of Christ is like marriage, the joining of one to another, becoming one with our Lord. It is the bond of peace and love that brings salvation, not baggage, not a heavy burden to bear, but salvation. If we've committed sin, we are the servants of sin. And Jesus says that we need to hear the truth so that we can be set free. This morning, you haven't heard it from me. You've heard what the Scriptures say. You heard the gospel of peace. You've heard the message of charity. You've heard peace with God. If you know, and you should know in your heart, if you haven't obeyed Him, you are the servant of sin. You are in bondage. So put off those bonds, put off those chains, and be bonded with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that now, this morning. Begin your life anew. Be delivered. Be liberated. Gain your freedom. As we stand and sing, if you'll let us know.